Can you just play a couple measures before I come in? I beat out my vision. Good morning, Rick.
Good morning.
What a beautiful day the Lord has given us to set aside to worship Him, to come together as families in our homes, and to come together as one people on this Lord's Day. The risen Christ is in heaven. And we are His sheep, and He's watching over us. He's strengthening us. He's protecting us. He's living in us, and may His work in us bear much fruit today. We say with the apostle, I have you in my heart. This place is still almost empty, but we have each other in our hearts, and that's an important place to be. So let's remember one another, pray for one another, and bring each other's needs and joys before the Lord. May God give us a blessed day together as we open His Word. Jesus said, if you abide in my Word, you're truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's where freedom is found, in the truth of Jesus found in the Bible. And may He set us free today and enable us to enjoy that freedom. Let's pray for His blessing on our service. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us this opportunity to come together and open the Scriptures and pray and sing your praises. We thank you for each one who's listening, who's participating, and we pray that your grace, mercy, and peace will surround each one of us. Give us your blessing in opening the Scriptures. Give us your blessing in singing your praises. Be exalted on the praises of your people. And Father, receive the worship we bring you. In the name of Jesus Christ, your exalted, your worthy Son, and in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. And a special welcome to all of you brothers and sisters, members of the congregation, those who are visiting from other places. And we pray that God's Spirit will rest upon each one. Let's sing together. I love to tell the story of Jesus and His love. It's number 438 in the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, stanzas 1, 2, and 3, and the words will be put on your screen. I love to tell the story, stanzas 1, 2, and 3 of 438. the love of God the Father in Jesus that has brought us together, saved us from our sins, and brought us together to worship Him. And that also moves us to live for Him every day. The Bible says Jesus gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, eager to do good works. Eager to do good works. And these are the good works that Jesus' disciples are eager to do. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So we'll read the commandments together. That Jesus saved us to live. You shall have no other gods before me, says the Lord Jesus, who redeemed us. You shall not make for yourself a carved image to worship God. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. Jesus said, you've heard that it was said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her in his heart has committed adultery. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. And when Jesus was asked, which is the greatest commandment? He said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. That's the first and greatest commandment. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. That's the life Jesus redeemed us to live. And as we come to worship the Lord, we must confess our sins, because we've not lived this life perfectly, have we? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've sinned against God. We've sinned against one another. And so we don't come claiming our own righteousness, God, that will then not receive our worship. We don't come believing in ourselves, God will then reject our worship. But we come claiming the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We come believing in Him, and then God receives us as His children. So let's come to the Lord in a time of prayer. We'll confess our sins, and we'll bring our needs and thanksgiving before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Holy God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, you are the Father of mercies and the God of all comforts. We adore you for your constant love and care. You are committed to us in your covenant of grace as your children all the way to the end. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. You are the almighty shepherd of the sheep. And your might, Lord, is our strength. Your armor, God, is our protection. Without you, we are weak. Without you, we cannot stand. But you, by your power, make us stand firm in the day of evil, and you make us steadfast in the time of trouble. You've given to us the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the boots of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Thank you for giving to us the full armor of God and giving us prayer in the Spirit so that we can put on this armor. You've fully outfitted us to live for you. Thank you for caring for us again in this past week. Please forgive all our sins, Lord. The many ways we've resisted your strength to fight and preferred to be weak and to cave in to the wicked pleasures of sin, forgive us. Forgive us for sinning with our mouths, for complaining, lashing out, blaming, slandering, boasting, lying. Forgive us for sinning with our minds, resenting, envying, lusting, self-pitying. Forgive us for sinning with our eyes and hands, coveting, cheating, wasting our time. Our sins are more than we can count, and we plead with you, O God, be merciful to us. Don't treat us as our sins deserve, but forgive us for Jesus' sake. Jesus, who went to the cross, where our sins were nailed to him, where our punishment destroyed him. And in that freedom of your grace, where our sins are taken away and our punishment is gone, help us to offer our lives to you as a constant sacrifice of praise. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord, so we are able to resist temptation, flee from immorality and anger and rage and malice and slander. Fill us with your Spirit to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to put on your kindness, compassion, humility, meekness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness, love, and a thankful heart. And help us all to grow in grace, whether we're young children, teenagers, adults, both singles and married, older. Help us to love and respect each other as husbands and wives. May our marriages flourish and grow in Christlikeness. Help us to love, instruct, and discipline our children in the Lord. Help us as children to honor our parents, to come to Jesus in faith and devote our lives to you. Father, make us all households of faith. In a world that worries, help us to trust. In a world that fights, help us to live in peace. In a world that hates, help us to love. In a world that runs after money and clothing and cars, help us to seek first your kingdom. Lord, continue to bless Nancy and Luke Horro in South Asia and protect them. Bless their example of faith and their teaching, so that all those around them may be drawn to Christ and to hear the gospel. Lord, be with them day by day. We pray that you will continue to bless John and Deanna and their family. We thank you for Oliver. And we pray, Father, that you will work in their lives. Bless all those who are carrying children in the womb. Strengthen them. May our little ones be kept safe in the palm of your hand. May they all come to faith. May they all be soldiers of the cross and warriors for the truth in your kingdom who speak the truth in love. Bless our seniors, Lord. You know their needs in this hour of trial when retirement homes and nursing homes are closed. Give our loved ones, give family members patience as they wait for the doors to open so they can visit. Give the nursing home staff the extra strength they need to give care and compassion. And remember those who are shut in, Lord. Comfort them and give them peace. Lord, we pray for our government at this time. We pray that our MPP, Mr. McNaughton, will be given wisdom together with all the MPPs and our premier as they plan a way to reopen our civic life here in Ontario. Father, please give them wisdom and strength, and we pray that you would allow again an open door for churches to meet together. We pray this for ourselves, but we pray this for the whole world. Father, we pray also that the virus would run its course and its danger would be removed. We know, Lord, our safety is not in the removal of a virus. Our safety is found in Jesus Christ through faith. So keep us running to you, and may the whole world come to know you. We pray, Father, for salvation to increase. Lord, keep us close to you in this meantime and to your word. Keep us steadfast in your love. Keep us close to one another in brotherly love. Lord, we thank you for giving farmers an opportunity to be back on the land this past week. Bless them to be able to continue to prepare the soil and plant the seed. Bless all our industries. We pray for those who have lost their jobs. May they be able to find work again. Provide for us in all our needs. Father, we pray that you will give us a blessed day on this Sabbath day. As we take up offerings for our brother Ed Vencio, for his work with Send, we pray that you will provide for him all that he needs and bless his work. We pray, Father, that people will still be able to be found to serve, especially in those places around the world where the gospel has not yet come, the unreached peoples. And so use Send to send many. Lord, give us a blessed day in your word, and use this Sabbath to give us rest from our ordinary work and to remember the Lord. Open our hearts and minds and teach us your ways. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing together Psalm 15. And it's 15b in the Trinity Psalter hymnal. It's really asking the question, Lord, who can come before you and worship? And it's the one who lives in repentance and faith and devotes his life to the Lord. So let's devote our lives to the Lord by singing 15b. Who, O Lord, with thee abiding in thy house shall be thy guest? Our scripture reading is Jude, second last book of the Bible, right at the end, almost. Jude. Continue our series there. And we're at verses 8 through 13 this morning as our text. 8 through 13, but we'll read the first 13 verses of the letter of Jude. I'm especially thankful to Jesus for giving us the letter of Jude. It's a hard-hitting letter, a warning against false teachers, snakes in the church, pious pretenders. I'm one of these sort of guys that tends to be nice, I think, at least, and naive, and maybe too receptive to things like this, to people who go off the line. And a warning like this is really important food and drink for my soul. And I trust that's true for all of us. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, gives us exactly what we need. So I'm thankful for a book like this. And I pray that God will open our hearts and minds to receive these warnings as the Good Shepherd calling us to stay with him and his word, his truth that sets you free. Jude 1 through 13. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the angel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain, and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at Enoch's sermon in verses 14 through 16. But we want to study 8 through 13 this morning, congregation, and may God bless this word to our hearts and lives. Brothers and sisters, often in the search for a criminal, the police will send out a series of photographs or sketches to profile that person, that criminal, to help the public identify a villain, help them catch him. To have a picture in your mind helps you identify the bad guy. And that's what Jesus is doing here through his servant Jude. He's giving us a profile of the bad guys to help us identify them so that we're not tricked by them. We're not destroyed by them. These guys are pretenders. They're sneakers, sneaky snakes. They've crept in unnoticed, and then they've quietly begun to lead the people astray through teachings that are off the beam, off the way of truth as it is in Jesus, the apostolic truth, that faith once for all delivered to the saints. How do you profile false prophets? I read an example this week of an author who said, when you see a television preacher asking for money on his program, 9 times out of 10, that person's a heretic. Well, That was this person's experience over a lifetime. And this is what's going on here. Profiling, giving us identifying characteristics. These are what heretics look like. These are characteristics for which you have to watch out. Be on the alert. Watch out for the guys that are phony baloney. Don't get caught up in their dreams and their foolishness. That's what Jesus is doing for us here, loving us so much. That he's not just willing to give us a warning against false teachers, but to profile them. I want to be concrete with you, says our good shepherd. This is love at work. It's not nastiness, it's love. We always have to remember that, to call out destructive pretenders, false teachers. It's an act of love for God's people and even for them, so that it's put clearly before them. Well, let's see three things about them in this passage. They're foolhardy fighters, they're foolish fanatics, and they're fruitless frauds. They're foolhardy fighters. Let's read verses 8 and 9 again. Jude 8 and 9. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Jude is a pastor of churches who appear to be very familiar with the Old Testament and really very much up on the Jewish apocryphal writings. He quotes two apocryphal writings from between the Testaments, Old and New Testaments. One is the book of the Assumption of Moses, and the other is the book of First Enoch. And these are not historical writings. They're not inspired by God. But they're very familiar. Be like quoting Lord of the Rings or C.S. Lewis in the Narnia series. They're very familiar with, and he uses them to support his arguments. Just like Paul in Acts 17 quotes a pagan philosopher, Epimenides, to support the truth that he's telling. So these are likely congregations that are predominantly Jewish Christians, very familiar with the Old Testament, very familiar with the Jewish apocryphal writings. And they face this immediate threat of false teachers. And so Jude is writing a letter, remember, to appeal to them to contend for the faith, to fight for the faith, fight hard for the faith, the historic Christian teaching, apostolic teaching found in all of Scripture. Jude loves to put things in threes. Ultimately, Jesus does, because he's writing through Jude. But Jude loves to put things in threes. We've got four sets of threes in this epistle. We already looked at that first set of three in verse 4. They're ungodly. They're antinomian. That is, they pervert the grace of God into sensuality. And they're anti-authoritarian. They deny the Master and Lord. They're anti-truth, anti-scripture, anti-Jesus authority. So they're ungodly or immoral. That's what that word means. They're immoral, antinomian, anti-law, keeping God's law. Or against that, no, God's grace means that you're free from the law and you can live as you please and live in sin, enjoy your sin. And everything's still well with you. They're antinomian and they're anti-authoritarian. And that gets us to the second set of three in verses 5 through 7. The ancestry of these false teachers and the ancestry of this immorality and antinomianism and anti-authoritarianism, you find it in the Old Testament. The first example is Israel's unbelief in the wilderness. They had the word of God. And they turned their back on that word in unbelief and said, "God, we're not going to believe you." The second example is the angels' rebellion against God, not keeping their proper place and so being consigned to eternal punishment. Angers or the angels' rebellion. And a third example is Sodom and Gomorrah's immorality. Unnatural desires, going after strange flesh. So we have first their three characteristics in verse 4. three sets of their spiritual ancestors in verses 5-7. And now we have again a threefold description of their character in verse 8. And that's where we'll settle down now for a little bit. They defile the flesh, these dreamers. They reject authority. And they blaspheme the glorious ones, which means they blaspheme the angels. They're foolhardy fighters against God and his angels. Presumptuous, it says in verse 9. They're arrogant. They're reckless. They're foolishly bold, brash. What does it mean to blaspheme the angels, the glorious ones? Well, there are several passages in the Bible. I'll just list them. Deuteronomy 33, verse 2, Psalm 68, verse 17, Stephen's sermon in Acts 7, verse 53, Hebrews 2, verse 2, which teaches us that when God came down on Mount Sinai to bring his law, he delivered his law through angels. And by turning their backs on that word, that law given to them on Mount Sinai, Israel was blaspheming God's angels. They're cursing angels who come to them with God's message. Get out of here. We don't want God's word. We don't accept that truth. How foolhardy of Israel to do that in the wilderness. How foolhardy of Sodom and Gomorrah to do that. How reckless. But the false teachers say, verse 8, we had a dream. God told us this. An angel came and told us that. Yeah, but it goes against what God told us in here. Who cares? My dreams mean more to me than what God sent to us through his angels in the old covenant and through Jesus. Arrogant. Haughty. And Jesus is saying, know what these guys are doing. You do not want to join that group. You don't want to have that spirit of being foolhardy fighters against God and his glorious ones, his angels. And then Jude gives an example. You know that even from your own literature, he says. Where Michael is disputing with the devil over the body of Moses. That story comes from the apocryphal book, The Assumption of Moses. It's like talking about Aslan talking to Lucy in a sermon. Well, was there really an Aslan? No. Was there really a Lucy? No. But that story illustrates a fact. Well, that's exactly what Jude is doing here. See, here's what happened. In Deuteronomy 34, we read that Moses died at the top of a mountain. And the Lord buried his body. And nobody could ever find the place. That's what we read in Deuteronomy 34. Well, the book, The Assumption of Moses, sort of explores that theme and comes up with some ideas of how it happened. That the Lord sent Michael, the great archangel, to do the burial for him. And as Michael goes to the body of Moses to bury it, along comes the devil and says, the body's mine because Moses murdered an Egyptian. So therefore, Moses belongs to me. His body belongs to me. And Michael fights back. And he says, the Lord rebuke you. And what Jude is saying is this, not even Michael the archangel dared to presume authority over other angels. No, not even over the devil. He said to Satan, not I rebuke you, but the Lord rebuke you. He submitted to the Lord's authority over his angelic ministry. If even Michael submits to God, who are you to say, who cares what God said? That's Jude's argument. To these pretenders. How wicked to think that you can just blaspheme what the angels gave us in the Bible, and above all, what the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has given us in the Bible. How dare you reject his authority? How foolhardy, how presumptuous, how destructive that you follow your own dreams, your own opinions, your own feelings. That's exactly what false teachers are doing today, who claim to be new apostles, getting new messages from God. And even when those messages oppose the Bible, their own messages matter more to them than God's word. And they think they had the right just to reject the Bible and follow their own dreams. That's how Muhammad led so many astray, so-called getting this revelation from Gabriel. That's how Joseph Smith led so many astray, so-called getting this message from the angel Moroni, his own invention, and using these dreams to reject what God truly gave us in the Bible. Today, there's a movement called the New Apostolic Reformation. Beware of those in that movement who are so presumptuous and rash as to claim that they have a message from God that overturns the message that comes to us in the Bible. It came through angels and even more through his son. Watch out for those who claim they're getting a word from God. Is it this word? Or is it their own dreams? Got to be careful. But it can be as simple as the Pope claiming apostolic authority to declare that Mary never sinned and that she's to be prayed to as a mediatrix, as a channel to Jesus. That's a false dream. That's against the Bible. Or liberal theologians taking the Bible and reinterpreting it. They'll use the Bible's language like Jesus rose from the dead. Oh, yes. He's risen in our hearts and he lives in our memories. And yet they deny the physical resurrection. That's rejecting. That's blaspheming the message of the angels that came on Easter Sunday. It's blaspheming the work of Christ and the word of God. But they pretend that they still hold to the resurrection. These are dreamers. They're foolhardy fighters against God's word. They're presumptuous. They're taking the authority of truth upon themselves as if they're the source of truth. Beware. I urge you again, beware. Don't take that road. The point constantly of Jesus in the book of Jude, that road leads nowhere good. Well, see, secondly, they're foolish fanatics in verses 10 and 11. But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand. They are destroyed by all they that, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked, and here's the third three. They walked in the way of Cain, number one. They abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, Balaam, and perished in Korah's rebellion. They're like Cain, Balaam, and Korah. That's the third three. The second three, they defy the flesh, they reject authority, they blaspheme angels. Now the third three, they walk in the way of Cain, Balaam, and Korah. How? Verse 10 tells us how that looks. Fools, fanatics. They're like unreasoning animals, it says. Because they don't understand the Bible, so they reject it. They don't accept the truth, so they reject it. And they become unreasoning animals following their own instincts. Rather than follow Scripture's truth, they follow their own crazy dreams and opinions, which destroy them in the end. False teachers always act out of ignorance. Brothers and sisters, remember that. They always act out of ignorance. They certainly don't talk that way. They claim all kinds of knowledge for you and special information. I have the key to your happiness. I have the key to power. I have the key to joy in your life. They have so many keys for you. But they're acting out of ignorance. They're spinning their own theories from their own silly, arrogant imaginations. They're like unreasoning animals, it says. They're ignorant of the true faith. They walk in the way of Cain. Think of that. The way of truth is put before Cain. Cain, sin is crouching at your door, desires to have you. You must rule over it. Truth or follow your angry heart, your instincts. What did Cain do? Got it? I don't understand what God's saying. I don't accept that. I'm much more happy to be angry. I'm following my anger. And he followed it and it killed him. It destroyed his life. And others too. Then there's Balaam. No, you may not go and to Moab and curse Israel. But the money's good. The money's so good. No, you may not go. But the money's good. And he went. He followed the money. Now God overruled him, so he spoke the truth. But that's not what was in his heart. The money was in his heart. And later he proved that by destroying Israel, by having the Israelite men commit sexual immorality with the Midianite women. Thousands were killed as a result. It's Balaam. Balaam himself was killed as a result of that. Okay, again, he didn't follow truth. He followed his own animal instincts. The money. I need the money. I love money. I love wealth. Cain followed his angry heart. Balaam followed his money-loving heart. Third, Korah. His heart led him to fight against the truth. Moses is your leader and I've appointed him. And through his leadership, you're going to the promised land. I hate Moses. I hate Aaron. Don't do this. It's going to destroy you. We hate Moses. We hate Aaron. And they let the passions of their evil hearts rule the day for them. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and all their followers. Oh, they had a powerful movement. People joined that anger movement. Anger is empowering, isn't it? It's an animal instinct, though, to follow that. Unrighteous anger. Passion. Fit of rage. And it destroyed them. That's what these false teachers do. They don't follow the way of truth. They follow the way of their passions. They're foolish fanatics. And it destroyed them all. In all three cases, we see men who are ignorant of the truth. They're defiant of it. They choose to follow their own desires, their instincts, their feelings, their emotions, and that can never lead anywhere good. It's like Dan Brown and the Da Vinci Code. Okay, that whole business is a pack of lies. It's fiction. It's not truth. It's not knowledge. It's following instinct. It's a conspiracy theory that makes a great story. It's an irreverent dream to call the Bible a hoax, but let's jump on that bandwagon. It makes me feel good, and we follow our animal instincts, which ends up destroying us and rejecting the truth. And that's what gives teachers, false teachers, pretenders, a following. People love the wild claims. They feel the power, the passion, the mystique, the intrigue, the secrecy, the power, the money. And they follow it even though it makes no sense. By nature, we love this kind of stuff. Follow your heart. Follow your instincts. They're always right. No, they're not. That's foolish. That's a very dangerous guide for believing and living and decision making. Follow the truth. Follow God's word. It's right 100% of the time. Yeah, but I don't always know what the Bible teaches me on a matter. Fine. We all have that. Go search it out. Ask faithful Bible teachers who are really devoted to following God's word. Work through the study of God's word. Pray for the Holy Spirit. But follow the scriptures. Don't turn aside to following myths and dreams. Why follow the instincts of fanatics who don't understand scripture when you can follow the truth of the Good Shepherd? Stick with the old story. Don't look for the new, the novel, the wild, the crazy, the sensational, the slick. It's not going to build your faith. But dig deeply into what you've already been given. Sometimes, as Christians, especially who've grown up with it, you get bored with the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It happens easily. It happens often. Maybe you're there right now. You get bored. Don't jump into the excitement that dreamers are offering you. There is an answer. There is a solution to your issue of being bored with the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You are sitting on a heap of treasure that you've not yet learned to appreciate. Dig into the treasure instead. Start digging. And you'll find gold, you'll find silver, you'll find gems in God's word that will delight your soul. And the thing that bored you, once you began to dig into it, you realized in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and it will excite you. That's what you got to do. You contend for the faith sometimes just by exploring it more, so that it gets you excited again as the truth that builds. Well, thirdly, they're fruitless frauds. In verses 12 and 13, Jude gives us a picture, a series of six metaphors for the false teachers, the sneaky snakes. Look at the six in 12 and 13. They're hidden reefs at your love feasts as they feast with you without fear. Hidden reefs. Reefs are rocks that are just below the surface. And there your ship is coming in. And you think the coast is clear, but the rocks are just below the surface. Punctures a hole in your boat. The boat sinks. They'll sink your boat. But there they sit at your love feast, at your Lord's Supper. And they don't care that they're destroying you. They're there without shame, without fear. But they're trying to sink your boat. They're trying to make shipwreck of your faith. They're frauds. Two, they're shepherds feeding themselves. These are teachers in it for personal gain. Oh, false teachers will act like they really care about you. They really feel your pain, but they actually really feel their gain from your pain. That's what they're after. Be wary. They're out to gain money, to gain power, to gain glory, to gain a harem of women, to seek empowerment and fulfillment through the approval you give them. Of their fan club, it's a self-love fest. Number three, they're waterless clouds swept along by winds. Swept along by winds, these clouds, they're moving. Oh yeah, there's lots of passion, there's lots of action, there's lots of power, but there's nothing there to nurture and to nourish your faith. They're waterless clouds. Proverbs 25, verse 14. Like clouds and wind without rain, as a man who boasts of a gift that he doesn't give. Boasts of a gift that he doesn't give. Four, there are triple frauds. Fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Fruitless tree. Dead twice over. Uprooted. There's no fruit. There can't be any fruit because there's no root. They're uprooted. Nothing good does come. Nothing good can come from a false teacher. Number five. Wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame. Ever watched a storm coming in? Loud. Big waves. But what does it leave in its wake? Next morning, the shoreline is filled with dead wood, rotting fish, scum and seaweed. That's what these guys leave behind. And number six, they're wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Shooting stars, flashing brightly across the sky for a moment, and then it's over, only darkness to follow. Flash in the pan. I know of a pastor, not satisfied with orthodox teaching, always pushing the envelope of truth against the truth further and further. Excellent communicator, gathered thousands who were also tired of the historic Christian faith, and they heard in his complaints a resonation of their own dissatisfaction with the Christian faith. Until he suddenly dropped out, left for Hollywood, and became an agnostic. flash in the pan, shooting star. So what were you following? What were you following? Michael Green, in his commentary, has this conclusion. These false teachers are as dangerous as sunken rocks, as selfish as perverted shepherds, as useless as rainless clouds, as dead as barren trees, as dirty as the foaming sea, and doomed to darkness as fallen stars. There's the profile that Jesus has given you, the bad guys. Because he loves you. Don't go like this. I don't want that. Just this, talk about unreasoning animals following instincts. Just yesterday in the London Free Press, an article saying that open relationships are wonderful. And that studies show that people in them enjoy them, and they're stable, and there's no negative results to them. Open relationships, like no commitment, people just walking in and out of each other's lives. That's an animal instinct. That's unreasoning. And the fact that these are stable, and the study shows that these people feel free, that's a pack of lies. But these are dreams people follow. And it's the next thing on the horizon of the sexual revolution. You start that path, how can you say no to any of it? Don't go there. Don't do this. There's the profile. Listen to your good shepherd. Don't be mesmerized by them. Don't be duped. Don't jump on their bandwagon. Don't board their train. It's headed for the cliffs. But contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. The apostolic faith that you grew up with. Taught in Scripture. Summarized in our creeds and confessions. Passed along through 1,000 generations. That's the only true Jesus faith. That's the only faith that can save you and bring you abundant life. It's comfort in distress. It's hope in despair. It's light in darkness. It's strength in weakness. I love to tell the story. Because I know 'tis true, it satisfies my longings as nothing else could do. Amen. Let's sing together 501. Brothers and sisters, if we're going to teach others the truth, we need to be taught the truth. If we're going to help others walk God's way, we need to accept and walk God's way ourselves. Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of your tone. It's 501, and it stands as 1, 2, 3, and 5. It'll appear on your screen. It's a great prayer for walking in the way of God's truth. Please remember in your giving today, the ministry of the church and also congregation, the work of Brother Adventio for with Send International. And so remember to give your gifts to the Lord in the coming week, today and in the coming week. And also let's remember to meet again online at 3 o'clock for our afternoon service, where the Lord speaks to us in his word about admitting and not admitting people to the Lord's Supper. And so let's gather around God's word again this afternoon. Let's pray together and ask that God will go with us and then sing a song of humility and submission. He's Lord. He's Lord. He's risen from the dead. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Rather than deny his authority, let's embrace his authority. For the Lord is good. His word is good. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. Yours is the truth that sets us free. And so we pray that you will lead us and direct us in your way, and ask that your grace, your love, your peace would go with us on our way. Give us a blessed Lord's Day in our homes. Father, we ask that you will receive the worship that we've offered to you in Jesus' name. Amen.